think God's happy with that book. That's what I think. All right, let me turn this on. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. Am I on over there? Am I on? It's kind of like when you're at the door, it says push to go out, and you keep pulling. And you wonder why you can't get out. In the world. What in the world does your dad have under here? Genesis 7 and verse 23. Tonight, actually I'll be preaching tonight on a different aspect of the Lord that isn't really preached much out there. This is the kind of sermon that probably 99% of, you know, professing Christians out there wouldn't totally appreciate. I hope it's edifying to you. But we'll go and we'll read Genesis 7 and verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed, which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Father, I thank you for what you show us through this perfect book about your character, about who you are. And there's a lot out there about your love, and you are a God of love, but you also are a God of hate and a God that destroys. And I pray that you'd help me to preach tonight, fill me with your spirit. I pray this would be edifying to your saints, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Lord Destroys. I was going to say this is going to be kind of a lighthearted sermon this tonight, but this is great because to me this is a huge crowd, you know. So, but you know, a lot of people, you know, even Bible-believing Christians realize that God does destroy things, but that's not the aspect of God that we really want to hear about too much. If I started going and talking to lost people, and you know, and I believe you know it should be done in certain ways, but if I start you know telling them how this God destroys and he just kills babies, and, you know, people, you have Katrina happen. Well, oh, Mother Nature just got mad, right? No, that's God. God is the God of the weather, and God brought Katrina on New Orleans, I believe, because of their ungodliness and for whatever reasons. One of the things you got to think about is there are Christians in New Orleans too that took part and took part of God's judgment. I never wish for God's judgment or destruction on anything, really. I don't take joy in it. But when God sends an earthquake or a flood to like Indonesia and people are killed, God did that. God destroyed them. God killed them. You know, like I said in my prayer, God has preached about being a God of love all the time. It's just pounded into people. You've got signs out there saying God loves you. My father on his checks used to have a little God loves you on his checks. And he was lost. You know, everybody loves to hear about the God who loves them because, well, like this right here. You know, go ahead, drink, do whatever you want because grace is on tap. And God's happy with you no matter what you do. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible destroys things. Here, God destroyed every living substance. You know, God destroyed little babies here. God destroyed little kittens. We just had, we have a cat who just had kittens. And the first one, well, not the first one, Liz and Steph know the birthing order, but one of them was stillborn, and the other two, in the process of the last week, she smothered. Because she's so intelligent, probably trying to keep her babies warm, they just suffocate, you know. And so those we had to kind of toss in the trash. We still have one left, which to me means that's a sign from God that Seth and Kaylin should get that cat. But you know, when God destroyed the earth, of course, Noah and his family, Noah's three sons, their wives, they were saved. But he destroyed every living substance. He destroyed all the land-breathing animals. Some of the, because of the destruction, I bet you some of the sea animals got destroyed. It says here, the fowl of the heaven were destroyed. So you have old people getting destroyed, little babies getting destroyed, middle-aged people, young people. He did not discriminate in this judgment. That is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, one day, is going to say, depart from me, cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. One of the main reasons God destroyed every living substance here is because, according to Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of people don't think about how deep sin goes, but sin starts, of course, in the heart. And there's a progression to it. And just because all of a sudden you had a fleeting thought doesn't necessarily, if you take that thought and you run with it, now all the thought of foolishness is sin. You got to watch how that goes, because the battle is in the mind and the heart. But God destroyed, can you imagine, you look around America today and you say, boy, it's getting kind of bad. But I bet you it isn't as bad as it was in Noah's day. I mean, I'm not going to go into all the details about what was going on, but there are reasons why God destroyed the animals, okay? There are reasons why, God ended up destroying all flesh. And that's the God of the Bible. The God destroys. The good news is that through that destruction, God always offers a way out, like he did with Noah. You know what? These people, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He went out and preached, said, hey, listen, destruction's coming. You're going to die. Can you imagine that? Because, you always think about the way Hollywood and the way the world think about it. You know, some crazy guy with a sign on the street, kind of like us, the end is near, the end is near. Well, you know what? The end is near. And God is going to destroy people. And I'll tell you this, he's not going to destroy them by water. But he is going to destroy this earth. He is going to take care of the sin problem. That's the God of the Bible. He destroys everything. And, I kind of wish we did have global warming. Because one of these days we're going to have real global warming. It's just going to go, I'll go up, And now I'm kind of afraid of global cooling. Because personally, I'd rather have global warming. I don't like being cold too much. Yeah, I'd rather have it warm. Not too warm, though, because I don't like to sweat either. So, like to live, maybe live in San Diego at 70 degrees. Just perfect. But here, this is a God that people don't preach. I guarantee you, somebody like Joel Osteen or this guy does not preach the God who destroys. The God who kills babies. The God who... I'll get into that, but you look around this planet, all the things that are happening, and in some ways, because it's because of their hard heart, but you can see, well, if God is good and God is all-powerful, how can all these things be happening? Well, God, and actually the word sovereign isn't in the Bible, but God allows his sovereignty to be overthrown by our sovereignty, in essence. I mean, things are going to come to pass, but he allows that. He allows us to have free will and to go against his will all the time. But we bear the fruit of it. You think about, Israel. Talk a little bit about that later. But, Balak wanted to curse them, and Balaam didn't. He's like, what do we do? I know, we get them to act this way or do this, and then God will judge them. Because God's holy. Satan knows that too. If I can get, if I can get a Christian to act this way, then God isn't going to be happy with them. Happy. Whatever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, And where is that? And those of you who laugh, you know where that comes from. Shame on you. No. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, got to watch it too, because Christianity today, if somebody runs around and says Jesus and Bible, oh, they're a Christian. Well, you know, the Duck Dynasty people, they're not Christian. They're Campbellites. They're water dogs. They're trusting in their baptism to save them and in their own righteousness. So you just watch out for that. But anyways, that's what I think about when I'm happy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, if you want God to be happy with you, God will destroy a Christian's life if their thought life gets out of control. I mean, he destroyed a whole planet and everybody else. You don't think he's going to try to chasten his people? I'm not saying he hates his people. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying God is a God who destroys, and there is a reason he does that. And if you think that you're out of the loop and you let your imaginations run wild, because I believe there's good imagination and bad imagination. The imagination it's talking about in 2 Corinthians is the imagination that exalts itself against God and Christ. And we need to bring that under. But God, listen, God will destroy you. He will bring things to pass. Now, in your life, as a Christian, one who's saved, he wants to, you know, bring you to repentance through that, but he'll allow you to go down the road. He'll allow you to make the wrong choices. You know, he'll put things in your way and different blocks and maybe different Christians and such, but he will allow you to go your own way. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible isn't up there arbitrarily, you know, having these little robots down here. But there are consequences to our sin. There's consequences to even our imagination and our thoughts. And here, God destroys every living substance. I mean, if you ever look at, you know, a little UNICEF, you know, commercial or anything, and you see the, you know, the bloated bellies and the stuff, you can have a feeling for that. Even though if you give them money, it probably won't get to them anyway. But, you know, the God of the Bible caused that famine. The God of the, for certain reasons. That's the God of the Bible. And we're not going to try, you know, we can't talk about destruction without talking about this. Go to Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and verse 10. And of course, this is where Abraham got into trouble because he didn't fully follow what God said, and he brought Lot along. There is something to be said for separation. I'll guarantee you this, in the Christian life, if you could separate from the right things and the right people the way God wants you to, it'll cause you less problems in life. Well, Abraham, he brought Lot along. Now they're fighting. And so, you know, okay, you take whatever you take, I'll go the other way. And in verse 10 of Genesis 13, Lot lifted up his eyes, beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Down here in verse 13, Genesis 13:13, great verse to hold up at, you know, down in Loring Park or something. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Isn't that funny? Because today, you don't hear, they don't call them Sodomites. But I'll guarantee you this, if you held up a sign saying that the men of Sodom, listen, it didn't say the men of Minneapolis. It says the men of Sodom were wicked. But you'll get a response. They know. You know what? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them. I was, I don't know what I was doing. Half the time I don't know what I'm doing. No, I was going, you know, little conservative news blurbs or whatever, and then somehow I got on the Christian Post or something, and then it was talking about some young guy who, people, come on. But here's this young guy who says he's Christian. I don't even believe he ever was born again, but he's in some, I don't know if it was a Presbyterian church or some Reformed church or something, but he's talking about well, he did a real good study and read all books on all sides. So he's trying to present himself as real objective. But he's a sodomite. He's 22, and he wrote a book, and he talks about how God nowhere in the Bible was against a loving monogamous relationship between a man and a woman. It just doesn't say that. And wherever it talks against it, it's talking against, when they're really getting out of hand or something. I've never read the book, but I can just, I don't want to imagine too much about what it says, but what a bunch of garbage. Listen, mankind shall not lie with mankind. It is abomination to the Lord. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for that. The thing is that the way we are in this country, it set us up for that. And one of the things you're going to get from the Sodomites is they say, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they weren't very hospitable. Whatever. Make up whatever you want. It says here in Ezekiel 16, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness." That's this country. We're talking about pride in everything. But I'll guarantee, when they march, they're always talking about pride. Gay pride, this pride, that pride. But this country, listen, we have a fullness of bread in this country like no other country really ever. Even the supposed poor in this country are rich compared to most countries. As some of you have seen when we even travel to Eastern Europe. This doesn't even count going to some places in Africa and seeing what it's like there. All this is, lost my train of thought. God is a God who destroys. And that was my train of thought. I should have stayed there. In this country, we also not only have fullness of bread, but we have an abundance of idleness. And it wasn't a bad thing. The unions come out and say, we gave you the 8-hour day and the 40-hour work week. Would it really be a bad thing to have a 12-hour work day, 6 days a week, like the Bible says? I'll guarantee you, if you had a 12-hour work day, 6 days a week, you wouldn't have time to be too idle, really. I mean, think about it. Not that I like working 12 hours a day for 6 days a week, it's not fun anymore. But in this country, you see, just even in the juvenile, you go on the street, I talk to people at work, what they do. They do what I did when I was last. Oh, man, it's Friday. I told my partner, just go home and go to sleep, that's not fun, just to go home and go to sleep. Hey, listen, sometimes going to sleep is fun. But God didn't destroy Sodom because they weren't hospitable. God destroyed, and those things led to what we have today, essentially. It led to the culture we have today. God destroyed Sodom, and I love this verse. The book of Jude, I love the book of Jude. He was a neat guy. Didn't know him personally, but you can kind of tell by just reading, One day I'll know him personally. But Jude verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." That sodomy is called fornication, and the Bible says to flee from fornication. But it's going after strange flesh. God doesn't like that. God doesn't like it when Jesus Christ himself said that, they're male and female. He doesn't like the fact that, it goes opposite that. I'm an electrician, and I'll guarantee you this. You are not going to get your vacuum cleaner on, having two male plugs put together. It's just not working. It just don't work that way. God didn't make it that way. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's going to get worse. The sermon I'm preaching right now, if it gets, it gets out there, it's getting to the point where it's getting worse and worse and worse. Will people quit standing up against it? Will they quit, standing for righteousness at their job because, you can't say anything against homosexuality because, you might lose your job. Usually I try to be a little tactful at work, but if the opportunity arises, you know, I do bring up that God doesn't like it. You know, God doesn't like the sodomite. He doesn't just like this. No, he doesn't like the sodomite. One of these days, if the sodomites don't repent, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Well, you think he's loving them for all eternity? Showering his love in that burning fire for all eternity, just like he did when he destroyed them. But God destroys, and God is going to destroy the sodomites one day if they don't repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. He will destroy them. He will destroy them. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and this is, you know, I've talked to so many Christians out there, and if you get to talking to people, you find out how much of a lack of knowledge and discernment that they have out there. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he writes, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee." People don't want to be rejected. They don't want to be rejected by the God of the Bible, because they make up this God that basically just wants to shower blessings on them and just loves them, and they don't want to believe in a God that actually destroys and actually rejects. And I'll tell you this, if you're out of fellowship with the Lord, well, he's rejecting you. Listen, if you're saved, you're saved. Your standing with the Lord is perfect. You are righteous before the Lord God. But your state could be in such a state where he's like, man, just get over there. I'll guarantee you this. I mean, there's times when, those of us who've raised children, there's times you don't like your children every minute of every day because of how they're acting. Well, you think God's different? I mean, God isn't like us. It's just that in that, we're kind of like God, because we're God's children. And said this before, but God has emotions. And that's why he created us with emotions. We do have emotions. Sometimes those emotions get in the flesh, and they're not based in righteousness like God's is, but that's the way it is. This being destroyed for lack of knowledge is based in the fact that nobody fears God anymore. Nobody thinks about the fear of the Lord, because, hey, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it says he destroys the wisdom of the wise, and I think he loves it. That's one of the things he kind of rejoices over, that, you know, we got these wise people, you know, the wise and prudent. I think there was only one place where Jesus said, I think it's in, I didn't write it down, it's going off memory, so it's kind of going now. But I think it might be in Luke 12, where Jesus Christ said, "In this my Father rejoiced." It's the only time I remember him saying God rejoiced in that fact, is that he didn't reveal these things to the wise and prudent. And I'm not talking about wise biblically. I'm talking about wise, worldly wise. He didn't reveal them to the wise and prudent. He revealed them unto babes. He revealed them unto, in a sense, the humble. Listen, if you want true knowledge, you have to start in the fear of the Lord. That's where you have to start. And if you don't start there and move on, God destroys his people for the lack of knowledge. This nation is being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. And it isn't a lack of knowledge because people can't read. It's a lack of knowledge because they don't want it. They reject the knowledge, and so God will reject them. He's like, that's fine. In Proverbs 13 and verse 13, I love those double 13s. It says, "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed." And the sad thing is there are many Christians out there who in many different ways are despising the word. You want to go to the book and change it to whatever you want? You want to run to the Greek and Hebrew? You're despising the word. It means you don't care what this book says. You're going to go and find something else that meets your very needs, right? I remember one time, I think it was AC/DC concert, down at the Excel Center, and big guy comes up to me, and I tried to give him a track, and he took it, and then he crumbled it, and I'm looking up at him, And he just threw it at me in my chest, and I'm like, oh, brother. And so I picked it up, and I looked at him, and I said, you know, the Bible says, whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. And he didn't know what to do. He looks down at me like, okay, do I hit him? What am I going to do with this guy? He just kind of chuckled and then walked away. But hey, listen, I don't know where he is right now, but I'll guarantee you this. He continues down that road. Maybe God will be merciful. Maybe God will be long-suffering because that's the God of the Bible. But one of these days, listen, if he reaches the end of his life and he keeps despising the word, he will be destroyed. The Bible will come to pass, whether it comes to pass in this life or in the next. But he, we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Listen, and I'll talk about this a little later, but this country was at least a little bit better at voting decent leaders in. Now the leaders that we have in are, they're scuzz buckets is what they are. And the reason that we vote in scuzz buckets is because that's what America is. We're a bunch of scuzz buckets. And we happen to like it when our leaders are that way, so we don't feel so bad, you know. I mean, you go back through and look at some of the presidents that we have or we have had, and they are scuzz buckets. How in the world? I mean, this isn't not that the founding fathers were perfect, but I'll guarantee you, you know, you put George Washington up against a character-wise against any of the ones we have today, including Ronald Reagan. You know, they're just it's just whatever. You know, no integrity. No morality. It's sad. People nowadays are like, oh, you're a politician? Well, I guess then everything you're going to tell me is a lie, and that's okay, though, because I'm a liar too, you know. But that's the way it is. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, people don't even know what, you know, who they're putting in office, and they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know who they're following, whether they're atheist or whether they're a Christian. They have no clue. You talk to people. People going out. There was an interview. I can't remember who did it just recently. And he goes out and he asks people, what do you think is better, Obamacare or the Affordable Care Act? Well, the Affordable Care Act, because Obamacare. Most people, they didn't even realize that they're the same. And it is so sad. And then finally, through the commentary, one woman kind of figured it out, and she's like, oh, you're just trying to make fun of me. No, you're doing a real good job of it yourself, really. That's America today. The sad thing is because Christians, you know, the pulpits have went to the wayside, Christians have went to the wayside, and my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There are some Bible-believing churches that are still trying to be faithful, and I believe that's part of the reason why God's held off judgment. It sure isn't because we're treating Israel great, that's for sure. We haven't treated them real great for a while. Over here in Exodus chapter 10, another reason why the Lord destroys. See, I think this is positive. Do you think this is positive? Positive message. The Lord destroys. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7, and then also over in Exodus 22, but in Exodus 10:7, the Bible says, and Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Man, there's a lot of Americans out there that don't realize, in essence, because of rejecting God and the book, we're destroyed. That's where we're headed. In Exodus 22:20, the Bible says, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. You know, the Lord destroys his people for sacrificing unto other gods, and he destroys nations for doing that. That's why you go over to Ethiopia or many places in Africa. You know, Africa has way more natural resources than we do. And yet they are a third world nation. You look at number one, one of the number one religions that is flowing through there is Islam, of course. And, well, you think God's not happy with Islam. It's a very stupid religion. I might get in trouble for saying that too someday, you know. But it is. You look over, you know, they want, oh, Somalia, we got to help them. Their country is that way because of their stupid religion. That's why. God brings famine to a country because they sacrifice to other gods. That's why those things happen. Listen, the thing is we cannot, as Americans, think too highly of ourselves because it will come here. If the Lord tarries, that stuff is coming here because we're going the same way. Now, there might not be everybody bowing down to actual, you know, stone idols, although there is people that do that. I grew up in a religion that they bow down and pray to idols all day long. You know, it would have been better for this country if Roman Catholics never set foot on this shore. So I'll guarantee you, God doesn't like it. It's an abomination to God. That religion flies in the face of what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And it's a religion that when it takes root, it causes problems just practically speaking. It's just the way it is. Man, but we've got people all over the place. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Anything you put before the Lord is idolatry. The Lord is first. You basically are supposed to worship the Lord your God only and first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. I don't know if I've ever done that in my life. I can't even think of a time that I've loved Him my whole heart, mind, and soul. If there's anybody out there that has, I don't believe you anyway. But that's what we should strive for. That's what we should strive for. I think Paul, the apostle, would have been a good example of that. But even at times, he didn't do it every day. The Lord shows that. He didn't follow the Lord's will exactly every day of his life. He went against the Lord's will. There were certain things that he did. You know, I wouldn't say, but I'm nowhere near Paul, that's for sure. But the Lord destroys his people and nations for their idolatry. You wonder why famines happen, earthquakes happen, floods, tornadoes. We just had, what a weird set of weather we had last weekend. Coming up over in the west, they had up to 2 feet of snow over in the Dakotas. And then coming down through Nebraska, Iowa, they had mile-wide tornadoes just on Friday. That's God trying to get people's attention. You know, God, this isn't just, God just kind of sets the weather in motion and then it just kind of does whatever it wants to. No, God brought those tornadoes. God brought that destruction. And I'm glad that He didn't bring the 2 feet of snow here. Because I'm not really a winter person as much anymore. In 2 Samuel 24, another reason why God destroys nations, and I've kind of talked a little bit about this just a little bit ago, but in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 16. And this is David numbered the people. Now, when God tells, you know, his leaders, the leaders of his people, to number the people, that's one thing. But David, he's numbering the people for the wrong reasons, and God didn't tell him to do it. David, even Joab quit numbering the people. He just said, well, this is what we got, and he quit. It wasn't even the full number. But here in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, and when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people. This is his people he's destroying. Why? Because David, the leader, did something that God didn't like. Like I said before, it starts with the people, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We've got leaders that have been voted in, you know, by people who have no knowledge of what they're doing. And God will hold this nation, responsible for what those leaders are doing, for what those leaders stand up for what those leaders, how they treat other nations, for what they do behind the scenes. It doesn't matter who's in there, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or whoever, God is going to hold this nation responsible for its leaders. Hey, we put them there, did we not? I believe if everyone who was truly saved went out and just gave it an effort to preach the gospel whenever and wherever they can, get tracts out, get the word of God out, really, that is the hope for this country. I'm not against voting. I think voting is good. Sad thing is, there's in some ways, especially on the higher echelons, there isn't a lot of great people to vote for. I still think it's good. But we've gotten to this point because Christianity got to its point. Christianity doesn't, man, Christianity itself is so much a part of the world that, you know, it's just a joke. But God destroys nations for what their leaders do. You say, well, that's kind of sad because, I mean, those people didn't have anything to do with David and the choice that he made. And yet God sent a plague to kill his own people because David numbered the people. The people didn't do anything. They weren't responsible, but that's what God did. God holds the Jewish nation, those leaders that basically pushed those people to say his blood be on us and on our children, those leaders that got a chance to basically get it right and receive Jesus as their Messiah, he held the Jewish nation responsible for that for all these years. That's why the Holocaust happened, you know, and among other things. You know, the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible destroys his people. And not only does he do that, in Deuteronomy 28, and most of you know this verse, but he said he was going to rejoice over them. He goes, when I rejoiced over you to basically build you up, I'm going to rejoice over you to destroy you. So if you think about it, what happened to the Jews in the Holocaust, God was rejoicing. And you say, well, that's kind of hard to take. That is the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible that people aren't preaching anymore. Because I'll guarantee you this, in this church, if you went up there and said God rejoiced over the Holocaust because that's what he said in his book he would do, they would just be up in arms. Well, where, you know, because they don't even read their Bibles anyways, and if they do, it probably changed it in that point anyway. It's just nobody, you know, they kind of just believe whatever they want. That's the God of the Bible, and that's his own people. You think, listen, this nation had somewhat of a basis in the Bible and such, and this nation, God blessed, I believe, and it's special. There's no other nation like this, and this nation's lasted quite a long time, you know, in the long view, really. A couple hundred years for something like this without it going into apostasy. There's something coming. I believe in individual revival. I believe you can have a revival. I believe this church can have a revival. And until that happens, this nation's not going to have a revival. But the nation's turned away from the book so completely and are just going after what we always like to go after, the lust of the flesh. I mean, it's the way it is. Basically, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. The good news is, though, I mean, we do have a God that loves us. Because if you're saved, you're in the love of God. That's good news. And when judgment comes, you know, God will take us through that judgment. But that doesn't mean God's just going to, you know, put us in a little bubble and we will not experience any of it. I mean, there's Christians around the world experiencing God's judgment on those nations because of their leaders, and they take part of the same judgment that the unbelievers take part of, you know. In that sense, we're nothing special. But the one thing we do have, we have a God we can go through that judgment, and he could take us through and take care of us. It may not be exactly the way we plan or want, but he'll take care of us. He does love us. I put that in there because this is getting kind of hard. in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is something that, this is something that I fall short in all the time. But over here in chapter 10 and then in Philippians 2, you don't have to go there, I'll just quote it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about Paul's talking about a little bit of a history, and verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know, when they were murmuring and complaining, it says here, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The destroyer is Jesus Christ. People don't think about him that way. When I had a guy at work tell me, oh, God committed genocide against the Egyptians because he destroyed, you know, he killed the firstborn. I go, number one, that's not genocide, because if God wanted to do genocide on a people, he could wipe them out just like that, all of them. He just took their firstborn. But that, listen, when the destroyer came through to destroy the firstborn, that was Jesus Christ. And people don't think about him in that way. They don't think about him back in the Old Testament. It's saying here, did you read anything in the Old Testament where this is, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and they were destroyed of serpents. You go back there and read. I didn't read anything in there about Jesus Christ. It talked about the Lord. The Lord God did it. Well, of course, Jesus Christ was God before he came in a manger. That's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. But you know, he destroyed them here. I wanted to focus on this. He destroyed them because they murmured. They were complaining. And you say, man, those Israelites, they are so stiff-necked. I am so glad that we're not like those Israelites. I'll tell you one thing, man. I have a problem sometimes with complaining, especially when I'm working on my vehicle. And I'll tell you this, I even pray beforehand, Lord, help me through this. And of course, he does. And it's my fault that I sit there and murmur and complain. And I only threw one tool. That was it. And I threw it out in the yard or something. You know, maybe that's why generals kind of weird lately. Might have hit him in the head. But I'll tell you this. God will destroy you. God only puts up with so much murmuring and complaining. You know, we are blessed, really. We are blessed with what we have. Number one, in this country. I mean, there's some, of course, in the congregation that make less money. There's some that make more money. You know, so that's the way it goes. But no matter what, we are blessed even just to live in this country. We are blessed because we are Christian and we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We are blessed because you know what? He's building a mansion for us and he's coming back. And it will be worth it all when he comes back. And of course, when Jesus Christ comes back, he is coming back as a destroyer. He's going to be destroying a lot of people. There are people out there that say, you know, oh, the rapture is the reason why Christians don't get involved in politics and this and that. That's not really why I don't get involved in politics. I don't get involved in politics too deeply because, I don't want to turn out to be a liar. No. Because, you know, I got other things to do, you know. If I have extra time, I want to go out and knock on some doors and tell somebody about Jesus Christ or get on the street. Or you know that's where it's going to happen. You may not see results, but really that is, like I said before, that is the only hope for this country, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. You know, do all things. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And you know that's the way we are. You know, and just like everybody else here, I like things easy. You know, I like them nice. I don't like things to go outside of how I plan them, you know. And it's just, you know, but we, you know, when you think about in the long run, some of the things that we complain about are really, really minor that we complain about. I'm sure that there are Christians in other nations that are being persecuted. They're being killed. They're being raped. They're being, I'm not talking about persecution. They're just being looked at wrong or they're being called a bad name. I'm talking about they are being, you know, killed. Their houses and churches are being burned. That's what's happening around the world. And I do believe in one thing. I don't believe that, you know, that America is so special that it can't happen here before the rapture. Oh, you know, but before it comes here, we're going to get caught out. Well, God allows some good tribulation, his saints to go through some good tribulation. He's been doing that for centuries. Now, personally, me, I want to be raptured out of here before anything bad happens. That's me. I don't really want to go through anything too inconvenient, you know. Let's go to Romans 6. Just got a couple more here, and then we'll be done. But the Lord destroys. And you know what? sometimes what the Lord destroys needs to be destroyed. Here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It says here, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And the way that's worded is, listen, when you were saved, you were planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were placed in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the way that's worded there is, listen, the Bible says in Galatians 2, I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. That means now, okay? That is a spiritual reality. And it says here, because he did that, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What that kind of shows is that that's your choice, okay? Because the old man is still here. You know, we're still living in this vile, stinking flesh. And a lot of times the flesh takes control. But we've got to place it and believe what the Bible says. And you know what? My old man is crucified. And you know what? My job as a Christian is to destroy the body of the sin. There is an act of participation in the Christian in doing that. It isn't just that God did it for you. It's that this is what he did, and you need to reckon yourselves. I mean, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You know, you need to realize that, you know what? When you got saved, you got crucified with Jesus Christ. Not only did you get crucified, you are crucified with him right now. You're dead. You got to realize that every day. Every day, every minute of every day. And I'll guarantee you this, it's easily forgotten. How do I know? Because I forget it every day. That's why. There are certain situations. You know, I try to be like Daniel. And he purposed in his heart that this is the way it was going to be, and he followed through with that. I say, you know what? Today, I'm going to believe with the Bible that, yes, I'm dead indeed unto sin, and I'll just try not to sin. I'll try not to let the flesh, the body of this sin, take control. I'll keep under my body. God wants to destroy the body of sin. Now, there are certain reasons why he left it there with us. And I don't know all the reasons. We'll know everything more fully when we get to the other side. But we have a job to do here. And I believe it'll have a lot to do with, not with our salvation, but with our eternity there. Because once Jesus Christ comes, then this body's gone. We're going to get a glorified body. It'll be done. The battle will be over. He wants us to go through this battle because he wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and he wants to get us there. And, of course, we're all at different levels and different ways, but and it'll all play out in eternity. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to destroy the body of sin. And we do need to take an active part in that. We do need to put off the old man and put on the new. And sometimes we're just plain lazy. It's just the way we are. There's times, it's, you know, if I have to change my clothes, it's like, well, I already got these on. Why am I? And I take these off and put something else on? Great. You mean I got to put a tie on to go to church? That stinks, you know. Well, you know, since I'm behind the pulpit, I'll change, you know. But here, God wants to destroy your flesh. That's the battle that we have. And here's some fun ones. In Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 19, see, Christianity can be fun. Daniel chapter 7, listen, there are things in the Christian life I've enjoyed more, way more than my previous life when I wasn't saved. And I'll tell you, if you're serving the Lord, you can have a lot of fun. I mean, good, clean fun. Hey, I just saw a sign on the road. Good, clean fun. Tattoos. Tattoo parlor. Oh, that's good, clean fun. Hey, could you put a skull and bleeding in it? Oh, whatever. You know, can you let my blood so I can pray to Baal? In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11, it says, I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. That's where we're headed, government-wise. We are headed towards a one-world government. I'm not saying we shouldn't go against the flow. I'm not saying we shouldn't vote for good leaders. I am saying you should stand up for righteousness and get the gospel out, because that's our hope. But this is where it's headed. There's going to be a leader one day that controls this government. And, of course, one day he's going to be incarnated by Satan. But the good news is when Jesus Christ comes back, he's destroyed. The false comes before the true. In Revelation 19, verses 19 and 20, it says, And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Listen, if you're saved, you're on the right side, okay? Things are going to get dark. By the grace of God, just keep your light shining. In 1 Corinthians 15, and this is my last point for today, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, and then, of course, at the end of the chapter, but verse 26 says, The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Well, I'm looking forward to that day. You know, I'm looking forward to the day that when my cat has kittens, none of them die, you know. Listen, there's death in this world because of sin, because of Adam. And one of these days, it's going away. Death is going to be destroyed. You know what? I believe that there's going to be, well, I know that there's going to be animals in heaven. Not these animals, but there's horses up there. They may not look like these horses, but they are up there. And hopefully one day, come back on one of them. Although I don't really like riding horses right now. But hopefully with a new body, it'll be easier. Okay? In verses 55 and 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has victory over death and hell. He has the keys of death and hell, Revelation 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm looking forward to this day too. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, it's for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. You know what? The devil, listen, his power is taken away through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died, shed his blood, so that he could take that key of death away from the devil. And we all are going to die, but one of these days, death is going to be done away with. One of these days, in Mark chapter 1, there Jesus was casting out some devils. He's like, hey, it's not our time yet. It's not our time. What are you doing? You know, it's not our time to be destroyed. They understood that. But one of these days, the devil and his devils are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm looking forward to that day. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they've been there for 1,000 years and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day that I get my glorified body and will fully appreciate seeing the devil in the lake of fire burning forever and ever. You don't have to turn here, but in Hosea chapter 6, like I said before, there is a reason that God destroys. There is a reason that God does these things. And this, of course, doctrinally is for Israel, but this can apply tonight. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And And what that's saying is, if you return to the Lord, He will heal you. He will bind you up. He'll bind your wounds. He's the one that destroys. He's the one that brings these wounds to pass. He's the one that brings destruction. But to a lost world, He wants them to return. Not that, you know, He wants them to repent. He wants them to have their eyes open to receive their Son. There's a purpose for that. And for the Christian, He wants us to return to Him. He wants us, if you're out of fellowship with Him, return back into fellowship with Him. The Lord destroys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You that You are a holy God. You are a just God, and that You destroy righteously the things that need to be destroyed. I pray that through that destruction, it will bear fruit the way that You want to be done. I pray that in our lives that we would get right what You have us to get right, so that we don't have to go so far down the road that in different ways and means our lives are destroyed, or even where You get to the point where You have to kill us to end the misery. I pray that You bless this invitation, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 376.